Is 2 Peter chapter 3. I notice here in the front, there's plenty of seats in the front. The only place where people gather and start in the back for seating is church. I do not know why it's like that. I've been pastoring for over 30 years now, and it still seems like everyone starts in the back and fills up to the front. I don't know. I can't figure that out. What does bother me, though, is when people who sit in the front start moving toward the back. So, oh, we have some people. They're going to make me feel better now. Oh, people feel guilt. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter 3 and verse 14. Again, it is a joy to have you. I'm preaching today on growing in grace. Growing in grace. And I'm hoping this will help all of you today to grow in grace. 2 Peter 3:14, the Bible says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which of some are hard to be understood." I love that. I'm glad that Peter didn't even understand what Paul writes. And this is under inspiration, by the way. Being led away with the air of the wicked. I'm sorry, I think I messed up there. Let's go back. Verse 16. "As also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen." Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's perfect. It's inspired. It's given by you, Lord, through your men. And Lord, I pray that today that just as the word has been given unto us, that we would give heed to it, that we would hear and respond and do what you'd have us to do. Forgive us, Lord, where we failed you. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here today without Christ, this might be the day they receive Jesus Christ as Savior. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated.
Thank you. I'm asked a question a lot. Question is this: Pastor, what do I have to do to be a good Christian? The problem with that question is this: it is not what we do, it's what we are. You see, that's what it's about. See, a lot of people like to boil down the Christian life to a list of do's and don'ts. All right, if I do this and I don't do that, and you know, if I don't go out to this place, but I do this, and I'm always in church every Sunday, and you know, I always pick up my Bible, and I do this and I do that, that makes me a good Christian. I'm not concerned about what you do, I'm concerned about what you are. What you are. You know, it's confusing because a lot of people think like that. It's like the young couple when they first get married. You know, they confuse being a spouse with doing marriage. I'll be doing a wedding in a couple of weeks for a guy that I had led to the Lord when he was a teenager, and you know, 20 some years ago, and now he's getting married. He's rushing into it. I can tell you that right now. And he's getting married. He told me he's 42, I think he told me now, or 41. And so I'm going through the marriage counseling, you know, and you know, trying to help them, and I always want to do that. I believe in, you know, having marriage. I don't believe in just putting people together. I believe making sure they counsel and they understand and all of that and so on and so forth. So I'm going through the marriage counseling. I'm trying to explain to him. I said, look, you know, it's not about what you do. It's what you are. Because a lot of times that's the confusion. And here's the bottom line. It's about a relationship. It's about a relationship. Now in this passage of scripture that we just read, the Bible says in verse number 18, but grow in grace. Aren't you glad God says grow in grace? He doesn't say grow in law, but he says grow in grace. Because the truth of the matter is, growing in grace is about a relationship. In fact, in John chapter number 1, verse 16, the Bible says, and of his fullness have we received grace for grace. That means that God just keeps on piling his grace upon grace, and as we grow in our walk with him, because the truth of the matter is, we can't grow in the law. We can only grow in grace. There's no doubt about that. And the more that I grow in my relationship with Christ, then the more I will be like Christ. So my wife and I, one time, I was preaching in a church in Charleston, South Carolina. And I remember after the service, a guy came up to me, and this was many years ago when I was much younger, and my wife was younger too. So the guy came up to me, and it was actually a couple, and they came up to us, and they said, Pastor, is this your sister? And I said, well, yeah. In Christ, of course. And he says, well, is this your wife? And I said, yeah, that's my wife too. Why are you asking? He says, because you guys look so much alike. I've never been asked that question before. I've never been confused with the fact that I look so much like my wife. But here's the story. Nearness is likeness. In other words, the more that we spend time with someone, the more we will be like them. The more you spend time with Christ, the more you will be like Christ. And as you grow in your relationship with him, and that's what we're talking about today, is your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're going to be more like him. And I want to ask you a question today. How much are you like Jesus Christ? How much are you, when someone thinks about your life and they look at your life, do they see that you are one who is like Jesus Christ? You said, well, I'm not perfect. That's why we call it growing in grace. God's not looking for perfection in that sense, because if that were possible, he would have never come to die on the cross for us. He doesn't deal with us after law. He deals with us after grace. Thank God he does. Amen? And so for you and me, if we're going to grow in grace, and that means the idea of growing in grace is the fact that as a living organism, and that's what we are, we're all living organisms, we're going to move. We're either move forward or backward. There's no doubt about that. We are commanded to grow. That's what it says, grow in grace. The word grow means to advance, to make progress. Now, it doesn't mean that we're making, you know, giant steps necessarily, because I think all of us have to take steps. I mean, a baby Christian can't all of a sudden just get up and run like an adult Christian. There is a lot of similarities between physical growth and spiritual growth. And we understand that. And so for me as a Christian, that I'm to grow in grace, that means I'm to advance. I'm to make some type of progress in my life. If I don't, guess what I'm doing? I'm going backward. Because living organisms never stay in one spot. Several months ago, I was reading an article on law enforcement. And something I found really interesting, and I don't know if it's true or not, I've caught myself. It says that the average person touches their face at least 3 times a minute. I don't know if that's true or not. But a lot of law and crimes have been cracked because a person touches their face. Maybe after they've committed a crime, they've done something that they use this all these now DNA and everything else, that when they touch, then they touch their face and they go and take the DNA off their face, they caught, and that's how they do it. That's because we can never stay still. Even when we sleep at night, we're moving. We're movement-oriented people. And I want to ask you, what movement are you making today? Are you moving toward Christ, or are you moving away from Christ? God says we're to grow in grace. Now I want to show you 3 areas that we grow in. Because God makes them very clear in the Scriptures that all of us, if we're to grow in grace, and we understand we're to grow in grace, and that is about growing in our relationship with Him. And when I talk about growth, I'm talking about relationship. Now look, my wife and I, we got married December 14th, 1980. And you know, for us to grow in grace, in our relationship to God, it's very much like our marriage. Honestly, when I got married, man, I was convinced that I was totally head over heels, madly in love with this woman. And I was. But compared to today, I wasn't. Because when I first married her, I did not realize what love really was. But now, some 32 years later, nearly 32 years later, I can look back and say, I really love her. In fact, it's so strange. You ever notice, maybe some of you have been married that long, some of you have been married longer than that. Have you ever noticed when you drive down the road, you don't even have to talk and you communicate? How am I doing? You guys follow me? We don't have to say anything. I look at her, she looks at me. We got it. I don't know if it's mental telepathy, you know, or whatever it is. But we can communicate. She sees something that I like, and she looks at me, and I look at her and said, yep, you got it. Or vice versa. She passes the mushroom fields, and she looks at me, and I'm like, and she's like, yes. Okay? We're communicating. By the way, that's because we have matured in our relationship. Now, for you as a Christian, and for me as a Christian, I can learn from that. And some of you who have long relationships with family and spouses and things can relate to what I'm talking about. It should be the same in your walk with God. Amen. So let's look at these 3 areas, because God outlines them for us in Scripture. And if I can help you to grow in grace, if I can help maybe kick off your summer, this is the first maybe official summer break Sunday. of the year. It's not really officially Sunday or summer yet, but this is the summer break Sunday, the first one. I want to help you to grow in grace. And so let's write down a few thoughts in your notes inside your bulletin there. If you take them out, number one, write this one down. You're to experience God's grace in salvation. That's the very first place. That's the starting place, if you would. You see, some people think that, you know, somehow that I come to the world. You know, I've had people tell me something like this. They said, you know, I've always been a believer. Well, that's great if you are, but that's not where it starts. I can't say, honestly, that I have always been married. I can't say I've always been a pastor. There has to be a starting place. But when I came into this world, I came in a helpless condition. My condition was helpless. You see, all of us here, we come into this world in a helpless condition. We have a terminal illness. It's called sin. I'm born with it. You're born with it. The Bible said that we come into this world that all have sinned, every one of us. That doesn't mean that, you know, and sometimes we kind of have this idea that we like to compare sin and say, well, you know, there's good sinners and there's bad sinners. And so the good sinners is maybe where I am, but the bad sinners is, I mean, they're really bad. That would be like my neighbors, you know, or the people I don't like at work. Or the kids at school that I think are really bad. I mean, those are the bad sinners. But I may be a good sinner. But the truth of the matter is we're all sinners. Amen? Amen. In fact, God says, because I am a sinner, I have a judgment on me. In other words, what I've earned as a sinner is I've earned the judgment of Almighty God. In John chapter 3, in verse number 18, and by the way, just to let you know, this particular verse that I put in your notes, and that I'm going to read in just a moment, is the verse that God used to call me to preach. And here's what it says. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Let me explain the verse to you. Here's what God says. God says, if you believe on Jesus Christ, you're not condemned. That means you have a home in heaven. That means it's all prepared for you by trusting in Jesus Christ. Thank God for that. That's the grace part. It's not that we deserve it, because you see, we can't. You say, if God deals with us after the law says that we're sinners. But by God's grace, as I trusted what Jesus Christ did, knowing that he came to this earth, he died on the cross for my sins, he was buried, he rose again the third day, and putting my faith and trust in him, I know that by the grace of God, I can go to heaven. But if I choose not to do that, I'm already condemned. You might say it this way. By not making the choice, I have made a choice. By avoiding making the choice, I made the choice. It'd be like you drive down the road and maybe you see someone who was struck by a car and they're lying on the side of the road. And you get out of the car to go help them, and you run up to their aid, and you want to help them, and maybe you're calling 911 and all of that, and you tell them, you say, hey, what can I do to help you? And they say, don't bother me, I'm okay. But their legs are all broken, their arms are broken, they're bleeding out of both sides of the mouth. And by their deciding not to do something, guess what happens? They're going to die. You know, ignoring your condition doesn't take it away. And what God is saying is that all of us who come into this world, as mankind, we come into this world, we have a terminal condition. It's called sin. And because of that sin, we are helpless. There's no way that I can take care of it myself. And religion won't do it. A church won't do it. A person can't do it. It's cannot be done that way. I need a Savior. Amen. And so the Bible says, because of the, if I'm going to experience God's grace and salvation, I must understand our hope is in Jesus Christ. Thank God for His hope. Our hopeful salvation is wrapped in the person of Jesus Christ. Yes, He came to this earth. Yes, He died. Yes, He was buried. Yes, He rose again. And because of Him taking all of our sin on Him and all of our condemnation and all of those things on His back, that by putting my faith and trust in Him, my sins have been forgiven. My home is settled in heaven. Thank God I am now a Christian. Believing on Him, the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. It's all wrapped around Jesus. There's nothing that I can do to change my condition, but there's everything in the world that God did to change my condition. The Bible says it like this, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. That means that He would give us, that He would buy back and pay for our sin, redeem us from all iniquity, and purifying Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, God deals with us after grace. God's the God of grace. And what it means simply is this, that the first step, the beginning place, if I'm going to grow in grace, it starts with salvation. It doesn't say church membership. It doesn't say baptism. It doesn't say communion. It doesn't say confirmation. It says salvation. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I mean, this is what it's all about. This is the starting place. Thank God for that.
Amen.
So God says the very first area that we, if we're going to grow, we start with is always with this one thing. Is God's grace and salvation. But let me call your attention to the second. This one is probably a little less enjoyable as the first one, but it's a fact. We're to experience, if you will, or exercise rather, God's grace in tribulation. Now that we're Christian, here's what I found out. Now that I'm saved, now that I know Christ, and now that I can say that He's my Savior, and I try to walk with Him every day, I can honestly say that there are going to be times that I'm going to have to go through some tribulation. Warren Wiersbe said this. He says, we never really experience the grace of God until we are at the end of our own resources. That's pretty powerful. In other words, if you're a Christian and you're saved and you know Christ and you try to live for Him, you are going. The promise of tribulation is found in the Scriptures. You are going to have tribulation. 2 Timothy 3 says it like this, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 2 says it like this, thou therefore endure hardness, that's tribulation, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You know what I found out? This world is not programmed by truth, it's programmed by error. If we're going to live in a world that's filled with error and we try to walk in the truth, there's going to be those in this world and the things in this world that will definitely rub against that which we stand for. Tribulation. It's going to be there. This means that you are going to have it. It's there. There's no doubt about it. You may find tribulation out in the community. When you go out here and you maybe knock doors, there are going to be some people that are going to be very receiving and others that will not be. You're going to find some that you may hand them a gospel tract and they'll take it, and others that refuse to take it. You may find that there will be some who will not accept and really enjoy the fact that you're a Christian and you go to church on Sunday morning. You're going to find that there's some kids that will, at like if you're at school and you carry your Bible to school, they're not going to like that. You're going to find that your neighbors are going to make fun of you because you're trying to live for God and they're trying to have their honky-tonk parties and you're saying, hey man, I can't come because we're Christians. We just don't do that kind of thing. You're going to find tribulation. You're just going to find that. You're going to find that when you decide that when you go into the little snack room and everyone sits around and kind of nitpicks and chews the balls apart and you say, nope, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to have a part of that. You're going to find that when that happens, there are going to be people that are going to ostracize you from the group because you have chosen to live for God. Tribulation, it's a promise. God says you're going to have it. In fact, if you don't have it, you better check your Christian life. In fact, if you have not had somewhere along the way some tribulation as living for God, then you better check your Christian life. And I'm not talking about tribulation such as like, maybe someone might say something about you're Christian. I'm talking about literal tribulation. You pay the price for being a Christian. And the Bible makes it very clear that we will do that. But that's where we grow in grace. We have to grow in grace. We have to understand that. That's the promise. Then there must be a process involved in this, right? I mean, after all, I'm growing. Every day I'm growing. I mean, it's just like if you take the physical and you take a baby and he's born into this world, he's going to grow every day. Remember, that process is always going to be growing. He's going to be growing mentally. He's going to be growing emotionally. He's going to be growing maybe, hopefully not physically anymore, certain size. But whatever the case is, he's going to be growing. He's going to be making motion. He's going to be moving forward. And in your Christian life, you should be moving forward. You should be advancing. That's what that growing in grace is about. Advancing towards Christ. Being fixated on Jesus Christ. And in my life, I want to please him. And that means that everything I do, I'm just growing in grace. When I do, the Bible says I can overcome tribulation. John chapter 16, Jesus said this. These things have I spoken unto you that ye might have peace in the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He says, be of good cheer. You're going to have tribulation. There's going to be time that you're going to pay the price for being a Christian. You will have tribulation. It may be rejection. It may be those who will ostracize you. It may be those who will physically accost you. But the Bible says be of good cheer. You say, why? Because God's growing you in grace. Let me explain to you how that works. One of the things I found that I've done in the past is I've done what they call resistance training. Anyone ever done anything like that? You know what I found out about exercise? My body doesn't like it. How about yours? Anybody? It's kind of strange because, you do resistance exercise. That means that, you lift weights and you're supposed to build your muscles up and you put all this stress on your muscles and you sweat and you go through all this and you do it again. I went to this thing a year ago or so and I was doing this where I was trying to do, and I did pull-ups. Now I remember the first time I tried to do a pull-up, forget it. But by the end of the time, the little training stretch that I went through, I got up to 10. But when I started, I couldn't hardly do it. And you know why? Because it was so much resistance. Couldn't do it. You know what God says? Tribulation strengthens your spiritual muscles. Resistance is good for you spiritually. Resistance will build you up spiritually so that down the road, you know what I could do? Man, by the end, I could do those pull-ups. I could do certain things. And I could endure it. It was kind of funny because people younger than me, they were out there going, I'm like, come on, hurry up. Now I'm telling them, slow down, slow down, slow down. But you know what God is saying? Spiritually, I'm going to grow you in grace because I'm going to bring tribulation on the way. You know why? Because as you exercise tribulation, I'm strengthening your spiritual muscles. I want you to know that down the road, when people make fun of you, and when the world is changing, and by the way, the world is becoming more hostile to the Christian than he is to the world. And in fact, the Bible says that wanting them to call evil good and good evil, we are living in that day. And what we're doing is, as we go through and we're living the Christian life and we're trying to do right, we are like in resistance training spiritually. In fact, can I show you just kind of how this works? Turn to Romans 5 real quick, just a moment, please. I want you to see this. Romans chapter 5. Because I'm really trying to help you, Christian. And those who don't know Christ, I want you to know Christ, because I want you to know that if you're sitting back saying, well, I can't live the Christian life, can I tell you something? None of us can. That's why God deals with us by grace and not by law. But look at Romans chapter 5 and what the Bible says. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's salvation. Boom, also, we have access by faith into this, what's it say? What's that next word? Grace. Wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And now, so that we glory in tribulations. Boy, I tell you, that's a lot of growing in grace to be able to do that. And that means that what I do is that I realize that God's building my spiritual muscles. That when the resistance comes and those things come in my life, that I'm being strengthened. He says, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. The word patience means to endure. It's to bear up under the pressures and the stresses. The Bible said that, there's another process. It says, and patience brings experience. And experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad. In other words, God's taking us through a process with tribulation, but it's all wrapped around this grace. It is by grace we're saved, but it's also by grace we live the Christian life. And if I'm to grow in grace and understand that growing in grace involves that, what I'm understanding is that I need God's grace every day. And when the tribulation comes and the hardships come, I need more of God's grace. Paul says this, and he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. You know what I found out? When I'm the weakest, God is the strongest. When I get at my lowest, God is at his highest. When I get at the end of my rope, that's when God just really steps up and shows me how strong the rope is. That means that no matter what happens in my life, no matter how bad it gets, God is still bigger than anything, no matter how bad it is. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me, Paul says. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. The longer I walk with God and the more in His grace, the more I will be like Him. Oh, to be like Him. That's what it's about. So if I'm growing in grace, then I have to, first of all, I have to know that I'm saved. I have to know Christ. And that means that I experience salvation by receiving Christ. And then that means that I'm to exercise tribulation. I'm to let God work those things out in my life. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not over here praying and saying, God, send it. I'll let God send it in His time. I'll let God do what He wants to do in His time. But I do recognize that when God sends it, that God is strengthening those spiritual muscles of mine. But then there's one more area that God wants to grow us and see us growing in grace, and that is to expand God's grace and dedication. Grow is advance. Pursue a deeper understanding of the fullness of Christ, that Jesus might be more in my life than He ever has. It's not like the fact that Christ was just someone that okay, I accept Him, and I go to church occasionally, and that's it, because that's, quite frankly, that's the way some people live the Christian life. That's not what it is. The fullness of Christ, the pursuing of Christ, means that Jesus is not just a God on Sunday, he's a God every day. That I go and talk to him and he talks to me. That I open up his Bible and speak to me, and then I talk to him and share him my burdens and my problems and my heartaches. And I cry out to him and I pray for others who have the same difficulties. And I'm developing a relationship with him. And as he speaks to me, I respond to him. That's what we're talking about. That's why I said being a good Christian is not what you do. It's what you are. What are you today? Who are you today? Who are you in Christ today? Well, how can I expand my dedication? Well, the Bible makes it very clear there's some ways that we can. If my dedication is going to be expanded, I have to, number one, feed on God's Word, 1 Peter 2, verse 2. Something I learned about babies is when they were born, we had two of them. They're now adults. But we had two babies. The very first thing I learned about babies, giving them popcorn when they first get home from the hospital doesn't work. Now they may want it, but it doesn't work. What do they eat when they first come home? Huh? Milk, right? Notice what the Bible says. As a Christian, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, sincere you as a Christian, as a baby Christian, you desire the milk of God's Word. 1 Peter 2:2. If a person is going to grow, you need to grow on the Word of God. In other words, some people, about the only Word of God they get is what they get from me when I preach on Sunday morning. That's not enough. I don't want to be gross, but that's digested food that I digest. You need to eat it yourself fresh. You need it for you. This is not a textbook for me to give you something to chew on. I'm helping you to grow and mature and teach you. But beyond that, you individually need to feed on God's Word yourself. That's how your dedication will grow. That's how that some people go from sitting in the pew just on Sunday morning to start showing up on Sunday night. Because it's not what they do, it's what they are. Now they're starting to grow in dedication. It's how people go from maybe showing up on Sunday night to Wednesday night, or decide that they're going to really take our mission statement to a higher level and say, you know what? I'm going to glorify God, grow in grace. By glorifying God, I'm going to grow together with other believers, and I'm going to give back. We do that on Monday night. When we give back, we come out of community outreach. We have it tomorrow night. You see, I think a lot of times we think that we measure our relationship to God is, okay, I went to church last Sunday, but Sunday before last I didn't, so I wasn't where I should. No, it's not that. It's relationship. Okay, so you were sick last Sunday. What about Monday? Did you talk to him? What about Tuesday? Did you talk to him? How about Wednesday? Did you read your Bible? How about Thursday? Did you walk with him? How about Friday? Did you let him have a way in your life? How about Saturday when you were tempted to do something and God spoke to you? Did you listen to him? That's feeding on God's Word. God says, if I'm going to expand my Christian dedication, it's not just the fact that, you know, it's like, this year I've been to church 3 times. It's not that. It's just the fact that I said, you know what? I love God. I mean, where else am I going to be? I'm going to be in church. Because I want my relationship with God to be right. And God speaks to me, I speak to him. And someone says, well, you know, you go to church, be a Christian, you're right. But I can tell you this, you can't read your Bible and not go to church. Because when you read your Bible, you're going to read that half of the New Testament is written in churches. And people in churches. And you're going to want to be in church.
quiet. See, we're moving out of this, do this, do this, do this, do this, to be this. And I'm going to tell you, when you start being instead of doing, you'll get the whole Christian life like it's supposed to be. Because here's another thought for you. Listen to me carefully. This is true. A lot of people want to know how much they can get by with to be good. And God says, oh, it's not about how much you get by with. It's how much of who you are that I'm concerned with. Relationship. Feeding on God's word. But then we're decreasing knowledge. What the Bible says is it's been growing grace and in knowledge. And knowledge is about relationship, really. It's one thing to know the Bible, but it's another thing to know the God of the Bible. It's one thing to be married, but it's another thing to know your wife, who you are married to. Or husband, for that matter. You know, I mean, I know. I want to know. I want to know what makes her happy. I want to know what makes her sad. I want to know what I should do, what I shouldn't do. It's relationship. You know, and can I tell you, can anyone tell me today in one word, just here in the room, and this is more of a Bible study, preaching Bible study thing, but let me ask you one question, just one word. Can you say it out loud? Here's what it is. What is the foundation to a good, strong relationship? What is it? Can we try this one again? How about communication? Can we say it? Communication. Would you agree with me on that? You want to have a good relationship with your kids? Communicate with them. You have a good relationship with your husband or wife? Communicate with them. You have a good relationship with your workmates? Communicate with them. You want to be on a winning team? You need to communicate. You want to have a great walk with God? You need to communicate. How's the communication skills? You see, you'll never know Him until you communicate with Him. You'll never know Him. You say, well, I get mine through pastor. Oh, no, I'm not it. I'm the third party. You know what I believe? I believe a relationship is A and B. Get the C out. Get away. See your way out. It's A and B. All I'm trying to do is hold your hand and lead you to Him. Now I want to get out of the way. Amen, preacher, amen. We used to say, two's company, three's a what? I said it to my son every now and then when my wife and I go out. You know, two's company, three's a crowd. You know what I mean? He says, no, I don't know, Dad. I said, well, it means you stay home, buddy, okay? When it comes to your spiritual life, two's company and three's a crowd. Pastor, get out. It's between me and God. Amen. Should be that way. I'm just helping you get there. You need to know Him. So what's it about? It's about knowing Him. It's increasing in our knowledge of Him. And then there's one more thought and I'll be done. Notice this. That we are to live for Him. We're to live for Him. Living for Him means that my life is really His life. You know, I had, before I met Christ, I had my own life all lined out. I mean, it all lined out. When I got saved, it messed everything up. It messed everything up. I just had it lined out. When I got saved, here's what happened. God taught me, you stop living for you, now you live for me. It's your life that I want. In other words, your life is not your life anymore. Your life is my life. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In other words, it's about Him now. It's all about Christ. Hey, someone asked me if I go back east where I grew up, someone asked me, and they'll say something like this, why in the world do you live in California? And I don't want to be arrogant, I don't want to be cocky, and I don't want to come across in any way like I'm super spiritual, but
But I can tell you the reason why I'm not here is because I'm living for Christ. Because I don't want to be out of God's will. Why am I pastoring? Living for Christ. Why am I doing what I... It's not really what I do as much as who I know. And what He's done to me, it's what I am. It's relationship. And the more I get like Him, you know, along the way you kind of have all these different things that come in your life, but you know, it's just, God, I want to be what You want me to be. My life is Yours now. And so I was going to be a football coach. What matters? And so I was going to do my own thing and have all these ideas. So, God, it's not important. You're important. That means to grow in grace. Growing in grace is what God wants. It's all about relationship. It's all about what He is. That means that every decision that I make is always filtered through my relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like with my wife and I, when we make decisions, we do talk about them. You know, I hear couples sometimes will say, well, just don't tell him I did this. Or just don't tell her I went out and did this. Boy, that hurts a relationship. I say, why not? Because it makes him mad. Well, look, you know, it's bad enough if you make your spouse mad, but it's really bad if you make God mad. You ever thought about that? I just went ahead and did it. I didn't ask him about it. I just went ahead and did it. Don't tell him I did it. It's too late. He already knows. Boy, don't do that. Live for Him. It's a relationship. That's growing in grace. Every day that I'm growing in grace, every day I'm walking with God, every day I'm trying to be more like Him, every day I'm growing and I'm advancing. If I'm not, guess what I'm doing? I'm going the other way. Because of nearness is likeness, that means that I'm out here in the world. I don't want to be like the world. I want to be like Christ. And God, help us today to grab a hold of the simple truth of growing in grace. It's about relationship. How about your relationship with Him today? Is it non-existent? Do you not know Jesus Christ as Savior? If you don't know Him, you can know Him today. But if you do know Him, and you know that you're on your way to heaven, you know you put your faith and trust in Christ, how is your relationship now? Is it strong? Or do you find yourself still trying to do things without His consultation? Would it be still in the beginning stages? How vital is that relationship to you? How are you advancing in your Christian life? It starts with a decision to grow. And God says, grow in grace. How are you growing today? Heavenly Father,